Want us to think of a person in the scripture, but we're not given his name. And I want to turn therefore to Mark's Gospel chapter 14 and verses 51 and 52. And there followed him, that is followed Jesus, a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Who is this person? I want to answer that question later on as we come more into considering different scriptures and the lessons that we have from the experience of this man that helps ourselves in our own Christian experience. The Lord uses a variety of different people for his own purposes. Different molding of character, of circumstances, of memory, of history, of experience. All of us cast into different spheres of service because of these differences that are with each of us. It's good to hear different testimonies of the Lord's dealings with us. But these testimonies are not to be looked upon in any formulaic manner. It's not exactly the same process, steps, and experiences for everyone in precisely and exactly the same way. There is a variety. There is a variety in the way the Lord deals with us. Although, yes, there are common experiences of conviction and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are crucial steps along the way, but the way the Lord brings us there can vary with you and with me. We're not all the same as the Apostle Paul. When you look at his life and you read what he's doing, there's a confidence, there's a boldness in his faith, in his action. There's a tenacity of purpose. There's a huge capacity to work with this man. He's got an enormous workload and an enormous back to carry it. There is a consuming commitment with him in what he's doing. He pushes himself hard. He pushes himself far. Yes, he's given the privilege of and the responsibility of setting up the New Testament church. Constantly breaking new ground. Always on the road. Always moving from place to place. So hard on himself. And sometimes he expects the same standard from others who are with him. He was hard on Mark. When Mark didn't measure up. He was very scathing of the way in which Mark, after the first missionary journey, and we're going to come to it in a minute, Mark gave up and went back home. And when he did that, Paul was very, very dismissive of any further involvement with John Mark from that point onward, for at least a considerable length of time. But what a contrast we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's the same total commitment. There's the same focus fully on doing the Father's will. There is the same intolerance of any distraction whatsoever. Nothing will deter the Lord Jesus Christ from fulfilling the purpose for which he came into this world. But yet, as he taught the disciples, they were slow to learn. They were slow to understand what he was doing, why he was doing it. They couldn't follow him in what he was teaching them to begin with. And when they were slow like that, he didn't cast them off. He didn't abandon them. But he demonstrated his grace, his patience, He tolerated their slowness. And he continued to instruct them, repeating the same lessons, adding a little bit more every time to bring them on and to teach them and to bring them to the place where he could use them and would use them. We can see something of our own experience at the Lord's hand in these very steps and stages ourselves. Because often we're not any much better than these disciples. We're slow to learn and we quickly lose what the Lord gives us. And we often have to have it repeated to us. And the Lord in his patience and in his grace deals with us as he dealt with them. His gentleness. The bruised reed he will not break, but he constantly deals with us where we are to bring us up. We're often, therefore, like these disciples, making slow progress in spiritual things. And sometimes we disappoint ourselves as to our progress we're making. Sometimes we can even dismiss ourselves because of the mistakes we've made, be it in our living or even in our understanding. We've caused trouble and problems to other people. We've been the source of argument and debate and falling out, perhaps. So much piled up and stocked up in our lives, and we feel like just simply giving up and going away. But we can be and we are encouraged from this man that we're going to look at this morning. This man called John Mark. The Mark who wrote this gospel. But the man who's not named in our text, but everyone is firmly convinced that it's a reference to himself. His name is only found, at least this episode is only found in the gospel of Mark itself. Matthew doesn't mention it. Luke doesn't mention it. He doesn't give his own name in his own gospel. And we know very well of John doing exactly the same thing. John, the Apostle John, how does he refer to himself? Not by name, but the one that Jesus loved. Here is this man, therefore, John Mark. What does his name mean? Well, John means the grace of God. Mark, well, Mark was just simply a surname. It was in fact a Roman name that was given to him. And it means the hammer. John Mark, he lived in Jerusalem. He was a cousin of Barnabas from the book of Acts. His mother was Mary. He came out of Christian folk and out of Christian stock, out of a Jewish family. He was of well-to-do stock because his house, the home of Mary, was used for house meetings and meetings of the church at that time. If you go to the Acts chapter 12, and there Peter is in prison. Herod knew that on a previous occasion, Peter had escaped from prison. If you go back to Acts 5 and verse 19. So on this occasion in Acts 12, Herod is determined it's not going to happen again. So he sets a 24-hour guard on the prison where Peter is. And of course that 24-hour guard is matched with 24 hours of prayer by the church. And they were meeting in the home of John Mark. They were gathering there earnestly in prayer. It's the same word that describes the passion of their prayers as describes the passion of the Lord in the garden in Luke 22 and 44. And the Lord God broke into that situation which to human assessment looked, well, nothing's going to work here. Peter's not going to get out. But the Lord broke in and Peter did escape. sending an angel to open the door and set him free. And therefore Peter thought, where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? And he says, I'm going to go to the home of Mary, the mother of Mark. And so we have this gathering in his house, in their house, and Peter appears, a large room, a large home. Perhaps even it was the suggestion of some that this is where the Last Supper took place. Again, appropriate perhaps, big enough to hold the 12 disciples. A place that they could have prepared and served the Passover in peace. It was a place perhaps that Judas knew because of that very supper. There was a whole lot of coming and going, therefore, in the days of the New Testament, leaving aside Acts chapter 12, but even now, here in Mark 14, we're coming to the time when the Lord was being betrayed, and there's a whole lot of coming and going and movement between one place and another, from the place where they had the Passover, down into the garden, where there was the gathering of those who were going to capture the Lord. And with all of that commotion and movement, perhaps this young man was wakened. Perhaps this young man wanted to warn Jesus Christ of what was happening and what was coming his way. So he quickly grabs this linen shawl, this cloth round about him. Perhaps it was expensive, we don't know, but let's just leave it as it is. He's going to warn Jesus. He discovers, therefore, when he gets there, that the disciples had fled and left the Lord. That Christ had been arrested. That these guards round about the Lord are engaged in a mopping up organization and operation, and they're going to capture him. And he can just escape and no more, leaving behind that linen cloth. Getting away, we might say, by the skin of his teeth. That's the brief history of this man, John Mark. How are we going to get something out of it for ourselves, to encourage ourselves in our Christian experience? What is this man's Christian experience that will help us? I want to suggest three steps that help us. First of all, I want us to think of his very halting start. A very halting start on the Christian road. Is he or is he not following the Lord? Is he with them? Or has he dropped off? Are we with him? Or are we dropping back? A very halting start. John Mark, he was with all the rest of the followers, and he was in the crowd of the disciples, the apostles that were round about the Lord Jesus Christ. If they used his house for meetings, then he would have been there listening to what was being said. He would have been seeing not only the Lord, but also the behavior of all those other disciples. So therefore, there was an impression being made upon him, not only from the teaching of the Lord, but there was an impression coming upon him from these other disciples round about him. All of us leave footprints in other people's lives. All of us have an influence, and something from us spills out and touches everyone round about us. We influence both Christians and non-Christians in our society today. Therefore, we've got to ask the question, what is it that we leave behind? What is it that we will be remembered for and known by? What is it that is left in other people's lives to commend the Lord to them? So therefore, Mark, looking at these disciples round about, what do they find? What does he find? He finds, in verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. Here was the band of people, men, that Mark had been sharing company with for a long time, looking at them, listening to them. Here was them, the followers of the Lord, and what is it that they do? Oh yes, they had great protestations of their allegiance. Yes, I'll go with you and I'll follow you. And even although all these other ones will forsake you, me, I'm not going to forsake you. And so said all the rest. Great protestations and affirmations of their allegiance. Peter, the foremost amongst them all. I'll go with you, Lord, and I'll die with you. But these promises that they made, that they would follow the Master wherever the Master was going, all these promises were now cast in the wind when it came to the arrest of the Lord. Fear was a real and present danger with them that got the better of them. And they all fled. And as they fled, so did Mark, running away from the Lord. A halting start. Was he or is he not with them? We must be very careful ourselves about a degree of overconfidence and unfounded boldness. We never know what we may do. We may never know how far we may slide. We may never know how far we may give in to temptation when it comes our way. Yes, we can protest just like Peter would protest. Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do the next thing. And we can protest in the same or similar ways ourselves. And then the Lord brings us into the very situation where that is tested. And we collapse and cave in a very similar way to Peter and all the disciples, despite their protestations that stick by the Lord. They fled. We can only stand up and stand with the Lord as strong as our dependence upon Him is, as we draw upon Him for the strength we need. Only then will we stand firm and true. We must beware of overconfidence, but also we must be exercising charity. Yes, we can see these people failing and fleeing. And in the comfort of 2,000 years down the line, and in a peaceful society where we are at present, for which we're thankful, yes, we can engage in a measure of judgment of them. Why did they do it? We might even go far as to say, well, it would have been different if I was there. Would it? We've got to be charitable in the way in which we judge others, especially when they fall. Not to be dismissive, because we've got to recognize the same tendency in them is in ourselves. They fled, and it's not much for us to do the same. And therefore, we've got to be charitable in the way in which we deal with others who perhaps are not as strong or as bold as we are. Some who might be timid and fretful, as Mark or Timothy himself was later on. And we've got to be charitable when they stumble and fall, to help them and return them and restore them to usefulness and better equipped for God's service. Yes, Peter, especially he has singled out the way in which he returned through that painful experience of repentance and brokenness of spirit, going out and weeping. John 21 and the way in which the Lord restored him, probing severely and deeply into his character. Yes, he was restored, and out of it he learned, and we're going to link at that in a minute. But just at the beginning, we look at this man's life. John Mark, a halting start. He had a bad example, a bad start to his Christian life. He went the same way as others. He fled, leaving the shawl in the hands of those who wanted to lay hands upon him. He's not the only one. He won't be the last one. Sometimes it's the very thought. This is the very thought that holds people back. If I profess the Lord, what if I cannot keep it up? What if I let the Lord down? What if I disappoint him? A halting start. But we've got to remind ourselves that we are not alone. We are kept by the power of God as we abide in him and depend upon him. John Mark, a halting start. John Mark, he blew it. He blew it. But from the halting start, what else do we see in his life? We see the halting start leading on to hesitant service. We now go on from the Gospels into the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And in chapter 12 of Acts, it was a time of great difficulty and opposition. James, one of the disciples, had been killed. Peter had been put in prison. There was a very hostile atmosphere and environment for the church, for the Christian church to go on. It was difficult days to name the name of Christ and to say, I'm a Christian believer. And we find Barnabas and Paul, notice the way I put it, Barnabas and Paul coming back to Jerusalem with a collection for the people in Jerusalem. And they picked up Mark, and they took Mark with them to a place called Antioch. And there in the place Antioch in chapter 13, we find that the church sets aside Barnabas and Paul for Christian work. The church is guided by the Holy Spirit to set these two men aside exclusively to this work. And we have what is called the first missionary journey. Barnabas and Paul set off on this journey. And when you come to chapter 13 of Acts, and you read down at verse 5, we read this. And when they were at Salamis, we're now in the island of Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. He was an assistant, a helper, maybe organizing travel or food or lodgings, whatever. He was there as their helper on that missionary journey. They went to Cyprus. They went from the west to the east of Cyprus on a preaching tour. They were confronted by a man called Elymas. Paul had engaged with him in a dialogue, in an argument. Elymas was judged, but one of his helpers was converted. They went on to Perga. And there, we read in verse 13, when Paul and his company loosed or left from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And now read what's said. And John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. There's no blame set out why he did this. But when you go on to chapter 15 and verse 38, you read there something that Paul tells us about that very incident. Paul thought it not good to take John Mark, that is, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, and Paul thought it wasn't a good idea, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them on the work. And the argument was so strong between Barnabas and Paul that they fell out. These two missionaries who had been set aside to go on the work, they argued about John Mark coming or not coming, and they fell out and went each their separate ways. And Paul didn't want Mark with them because of the way he turned back after they left Cyprus. To Paul, Mark had deserted them. That's the service that Mark engaged in. Hesitant service. And who did Paul, or at least who did Mark go with? Mark went off with Barnabas. Barnabas was the son of consolation. He had that kind of character to help people. He would sit down beside you and he would speak with you. Barnabas was the kind of man that would sympathize with you and encourage you, no matter how low you were, no matter how down you were. Barnabas was the man that would console you. He had done it before, and Paul knew about it. They had to go to a church. Barnabas had to go to a church to find out what was happening there. Barnabas was the man involved in so many things in the background of Paul's life. When Paul came to Jerusalem, right at the very beginning of his life, who was it that took him there? Who was it that would stand by Paul when none of the church would deal with him? This is Paul. He's the one who's been persecuting us. We don't want anything to do with him. But Barnabas stood by him. And Barnabas took him to the church at Jerusalem. So Barnabas was the consolation. He was there standing by Paul, and now he was standing by Mark. Even although they had a falling out, even although Paul wouldn't have anything to do with Mark, Barnabas did, and Barnabas would. The consolation of this man dealing with John Mark. Hesitant service. He started out well. He went with them through Cyprus. He went with them on part of the journey, but then he says, no, I can't take it anymore. We don't know the reason why he went back home. Maybe it was because of the long, strenuous journeys that they went on. The very journey that they went on themselves that is recorded in Acts, it was over 100 miles of a walk, of a hike between Acts 13:13 and Acts 13:14. 100 miles they had to go, and there was no carriage or anything like we have today. Perhaps he was homesick. Perhaps he was concerned over the loss of position that Barnabas had, because remember I said it at the very beginning, it was Barnabas and Saul. That was the priority to begin with. But then very quickly in that chapter 13 of Acts, it's reversed. It becomes Paul and Barnabas. And maybe Mark felt a little bit put out because of it. We don't know. Possibly it was lack of commitment on his part. He didn't have the same maturity, he didn't have the same zeal, he didn't have the same knowledge as Paul had. So he was perhaps lagging behind in his service, a bit hesitant, a bit flagging. Not just once then. Not just once, but twice. In a major way, Mark feels that he's let down the Lord and he's let the church down badly. We can understand something perhaps of what he's feeling like. What am I? I'm no good. Look at the way it's been with me. Not only the halting start, but now the hesitant service. I'm no use as a Christian. I'm no use as a minister. I'm no use in doing this or that in the service of the Lord. And we can understand the way in which he was bumping along the bottom. It's good, therefore, that he went with Barnabas. Because there was somebody there to console him. To speak a gentle word to a sensitive heart. And that's sometimes what we've got to do ourselves. Yes, there's a place for the confrontation like Paul engaged in. But there is also a place for that gentleness of Barnabas. A word gently spoken to a sensitive heart. A halting start. Hesitant service. The third thing I want us to look at in the life of this man was his helpful support. His helpful support. Paul was severe on himself, and he required almost the same standard of dedication from others that were round about him. Mark, he was dismissed unfit at the beginning. He was intolerant of those in a less mold than himself. But now, later on in the life of Paul, we find that Paul now wants Mark to be with him. He wants Mark to be with him later on in the book of Acts. Mark has grown in his faith, perhaps. He's become more robust and stronger. Perhaps Mark has grown when he's been away from Paul, that now he can give support to Paul, the very support that he needs in a prison in Rome. Perhaps it's that very experience of being set back at the beginning that was blessed to Mark. The disappointments and the upset and the way in which he hesitated and halted. All of these things might have been very influential in the life of Mark to make him look at himself and think things through for himself. The very experience at the hand of Paul could have been blessed to the development of Mark to make him what he now is, a support for Paul. Yes, a helpful support through for Paul. Perhaps that came through Barnabas and the support that Barnabas gave to him. Alone, crushed, the consolation that he gave to that man. They were brought together again. A falling out had taken place between Mark and Paul, but now, later on, we find them back together again. An helpful to Paul. But there was something else, one other way in which Mark was helpful and supporting. It was through Peter. There's a lot in Mark's gospel, when you read it, that has the stamp of Peter upon it. There's a lot in Mark's gospel that follows the line of thinking and the expressions that Peter would use. And a lot of people, a lot of commentators have come out and said, yes, Peter was the source of a lot of the material that Mark is now writing and giving to us. So how do you explain Peter and Mark coming together? We have it again from the portion that we read there from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. What happened at the end of that chapter? Peter was the one who denied his Lord three times. Peter knew. Peter knew the hard way of being disloyal, of cowardice. He knew the hard things about denying his Lord. The very same things that perhaps Mark was now wrestling with and trying to come to terms with. Twice he's let down the service of the church. The help, the halting start, the hesitant service. What good am I now? Peter could easily go beside him and Peter could say, listen, Mark, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're going through. I've been through it myself. And Peter could sit down beside Mark. And Peter could help him. The way in which their lives were brought together. And the way in which one was a help to the other. Why do things come into your life? Why do things fall out the way they do? There's a whole different explanation we can all give for answering that question. But one explanation might be this. What we've gone through fits us to help someone else who's going through the same as we did. Why have things come upon my life and your life to make us better people that the Lord can use in his service? Peter helping Mark, and Mark now writing this gospel. And what is it that Mark writes about? Mark writes about the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, faithful servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is a theme that Mark takes up so often. And here he is speaking about the perfect servant. And he's thinking of the way in which he was not that. But the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant, dealt with him, John Mark, the failed servant. We see here the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Making and molding people that he will use. God does not cast off at the first slip. Doesn't cast off at the first fault or the first error. We can be conscious of bitter disappointment on our part. And sometimes that very disappointment is the fire which the Lord uses to make us better out of it. Perhaps we can look at Mark's life, the faltering start, the hesitant service, the way in which at the end he was helpful and supportive of Paul in prison through Peter writing the gospel that we now have. But as we look at that man's history, perhaps we can look at ourselves in the mirror. And there's a blip. There's a wee blip in our spiritual journey. There's been a blip in our spiritual experiences. And perhaps we're thinking like Peter thought, or even like Mark thought, what's the use? What's the point? Twice I've tripped myself up now. I haven't started well and I didn't serve well. Mark could easily be thinking like that. And these words might be an echo with ourselves. If they are, we can look to the grace, the patience, and the gentleness of the Lord in the way in which he dealt with Peter and the way in which he dealt with Mark and the way in which he brought them out of that mess that they thought they were in, and the way in which the Lord used them for his purpose and in
his service. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, gracious Heavenly Father, we bless thy name for thy word with all of its life-giving power and energy in it, for the grace and the mercy and the love of thy Son towards sinners, of that gentleness which makes us great in his hand. Lord, as we know ourselves, may we come to thee, knowing that thou wilt not cast off, nor spurn, nor throw aside, but in thy grace and patience build up and make instruments for thy use and service. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close our service and worship this morning by singing from Psalm 25 at verse 4 of the first verse. And show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old, forever, my sins and faults of youth, do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. Psalm 25, 4 through 7, 4 stanzas, show me thy ways, O Lord.